we've been talking about a whole host of things in terms of how to defend our faith by way of an apologetic. We've talked about some foundational Christian doctrines. For example, we've talked about Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, canonicity. How did the Bible get to become the Bible that we have in our hands? And to what degree is it reliable? We've talked at great length about that. We talked about the doctrine of God. Who is God? We talked about the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We talked about Christology, the person of Jesus Christ. We talked about his deity. We talked about his humanity at great length. And we talked about salvation. Found only in Christ. Then we started looking at some negative aspects in terms of our discussions, which included several topics, the existence of evil, how we deal with a world that's totally drenched in multiculturalism. And so we've talked about a whole host of situations that we might encounter in terms of the opportunity that we have to share our faith. And so tonight I kind of want to open up the floor for just a few minutes here, actually a few times even this evening, just to hear from you a little bit about what you're experiencing, what you're running into, some of the problem situations you've encountered, and we'll try to put our brains together to see how we might be able to answer some of the questions that you might have or that you've heard. And how would you handle that particular question that maybe you've heard? And we'll talk about that tonight a little bit. So with that, I'll kind of open up the floor. In our discussions, we've talked about a lot of stuff. And what have you encountered? Have you been able to have any conversations out there with people? Has this opened an avenue for you to discuss things? Ray, what's on your mind?
Well, I had a conversation with some relatives, and it was about you had said early on about what happens to the people that never hear the gospel, like North Korea, and are they saved? Are they going to be condemned just because they haven't heard it? And I felt flat. I couldn't really answer the people. I just kind of said, the Lord is a just God, and he's not going to necessarily punish people just because they haven't heard it. Those that hear the word and don't accept it.
There's two ways to approach that, and both are true. First of all, from a theological standpoint, we have to recognize that ultimately God is sovereign. And of course, when someone's asking that question, that's probably the thing they don't want to hear. And you kind of wonder to what degree that's even going to be helpful. But for our own sakes, for our own discussions, we need to make sure we understand it. We need to understand that humanity has rebelled against God. And God is just not obligated whatsoever to save anybody. He's just not. And yet he's chosen to redeem by his grace for his glory. And how he goes about that and to whom that is granted is ultimately his business. And we have to rest in that, in his sovereignty. Quite frankly, I'm more amazed that anybody is saved based on our heinousness and our rebellion. That's probably what we should ask. We should really be asking, why would anybody be saved? Let alone me or you. So there's that theological issue that we have to first understand, that God is sovereign over all these things. And that all of us are without excuse along with that. What do you mean without excuse? Well, the heavens declare the glory of God, and they of course, was speech. And Paul talks about, did they not all know at one point? And the nations, the ancient ones, did have access to this information from long ago, and it was rejected by men. We know that the gate is wide, and many are in it, will perish. Yet there's a narrow gate where life is found through Christ. So the he's not obligated to save any. More shocked that he would save us at all. It just so happens I was at a conference this last week, and we had a speaker who was addressing this issue. And he had happened to be a speaker at a conference in the Chicago area, as he tells the story, for about a month-long crusade. I imagine it was probably, what, 30 years ago, Kathy, this took place?
And, at least, yes.
And maybe if you're from the Des Plaines area, because I think it was up in Des Plaines, maybe you attended, I don't know. But there was a big outreach crusade where they set up a tent and they had thousands of people coming for about a month up in the Des Plaines area. And their team that this particular pastor was a part of was at a local restaurant. And kind of befriended a waitress, a young lady there. And the lady started asking questions. They started sharing about what they're doing in town, and you know, they're there to share the gospel, share the good news of Jesus Christ with everybody. And that kind of tweaked her interest, and of course she didn't want to have anything to do with any religion or anything like that, and kind of wrote them off. But as the weeks went on, they developed this relationship, and the relationship grew to such a degree that he invited her and her friends to come over to the pastor's complex on these grounds that they're staying in. And one late night, but sure enough, this group showed up and they kind of had a little impromptu Bible study, powwow. They're peppering the pastors with questions along the lines of what you were just asking. And one of the questions was, you know, what about the person who's never heard? What becomes of them? And he explained very similar to what I just did. That God is sovereign. And of course, that answer wasn't received very well. And so, they're trying to share the gospel with her, and yet there's this stumbling block, this issue about, wait a minute, this doesn't seem fair. She, as time went on, she left with her friends, and they came back a couple more times, but really nothing was moving. It didn't seem like they were asking more heckling questions than anything pertinent. Well, one night, about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, they heard knocks on the door and came down, and here was this gal. I can't remember if she had some friends with her or not. I think she did have some friends with her, as he said. And what had happened is someone, a part of the group, had just died that night in a terrible accident. And they're all crying and obviously upset. And they start asking the question, you know, where's our friend? That's a hard one. What's happened? Where is he? And again, they tried to comfort them, tried to encourage them, tried to pivot away from the loss of their friend to the issue of their soul. You know, almost looking at that question about the friend as a little bit of a red herring. Jesus answers in a similar way at one point about a tower that fell over and some others who were lost. And he doesn't really answer that question about, you know, it doesn't seem fair that these people die. What is the purpose of that? And Jesus says, hey, you know, you're asking the wrong question. You need to make sure your soul is right before God. That's the issue. That's what Jesus pivoted to, and so that's what they pivoted to. And so he threw that out to her, and they didn't seem to be fully satisfied with that answer, and they prayed with them and encouraged them to give their lives to Christ, and away they went. And within a day or two, I guess she came back. And something had changed in her countenance, everything had changed, and apparently what had happened is she had given her life to Christ. And he asked her, you know, well, wait a minute, I thought you were concerned about your friend, you know, what happened? And I thought you didn't think it was fair. You know, at one point she kind of blurted out this whole discussion, it's not fair that he never heard, and these people who never heard didn't have a chance. And this was her response to cornering her on that question. I thought you said it wasn't fair. She goes, what I realized that what's not fair is I haven't gotten the message out. In other words, we're sitting on a message that the world needs to hear. and we can't do that. Talk about a change. Talk about real life change, where a person one moment was despondent and concerned about, it doesn't seem right. And they stuck with presenting the gospel that regardless of what's going on around us, you still need Christ. And then for her to realize that the real issue here is not God's fairness so much as it is the call from God to us to go reach a dying world, which is precisely where we need to end up. Now again, we can try to argue theologically, but sometimes those kinds of arguments, in my mind, are kind of red herrings. It's kind of like, well, give me evidence for God. Well, what could I present that you'd finally go, oh yeah, I get it now. You just want to argue. And so I'm better off, instead of arguing against atheism, I'm better off just sharing the gospel with you and sharing the love of Christ as lovingly and as graciously as I can. So maybe you didn't drop the ball, right? To the degree that you love and you care and that you keep sharing what's true. And give time. Because as I just explained, this whole account took place over several weeks of relational development. And by the way, I'd like to throw this out to you. We have this impression in the Gospels that, Jesus shows up, he talks to the disciples, and they leave everything and follow him. That's not really how it happened if you read all the Gospels in concert. There's maybe one guy who did that, that's Matthew, from what we have. But it's very clear that Peter, James, and John, they had already a relationship. They knew who Jesus was. And there was already a developed relationship when he finally calls them to follow him. We cannot dismiss that aspect, that the nature of our relationship, that we kind of want to do hit and run evangelism. But what was beautiful with this story, with this passage, with this woman, was the relationship of care he created for a young gal and her friends, who were totally countercultural to these group of pastors. And they just loved on them and answered their questions and care, which is exactly and precisely what we're talking about tonight, more than anything else. So anyway, that's my encouragement for you, right? As long as they're asking the questions, it's almost better to say, I don't know how God sorts it all out, but I do know that he loves me, and I know he loves you. And to focus back on that truth is probably more helpful. Good question. Anybody else? You run into something in the last several weeks since we started our course that you've run into? Conversations along the way, or maybe in the past you've had a conversation, someone popped a question like, man, I don't know what to do with that one.
Luke? Yeah, that works for you. That doesn't work for me.
Yeah.
That's your truth. That's
not. Yeah. Have you heard that one? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there might be someone who might say that I've tried it and it didn't work for me. Yeah. Have you heard that one?
I have a couple of gay friends, and they, I've talked to them over the years and just shared the gospel and had some discussions, but recently, one of my friends finally actually gave her the case for Christ and said, would you read this for me? She said, Clifton, you're exasperating me. Okay, for you, I'll read it. And then so about 6 months later, I followed up and, have you ever read that book? And she emailed back and said, no, basically, leave me alone about it. I believe in religion as part of the human experience. And so I feel like I've gone as far as I can go, and now I just need to be a friend and pray. So I called her recently to get together. She has not returned my call. So, and it's been several weeks or months.
Well, in terms of another invite you can follow up with, no strings attached. I just want to hear from you.
Yeah.
So anyway, getting back to Lou's question, unless you have more to add.
Thank you. No, I have a question.
Okay, we'll get right back to you. So, what say you? What would you do with Lou's? You know, hey, that doesn't work for me. Might work for you. What would you do that? What would you try?
I guess I would ask, well, why doesn't it work for you? I got a question to go to them and let them respond. Depending on what they say, take it to the next level.
Yeah.
Why doesn't it work for you? What's your,
Either something along those lines, or maybe even so why is working for you? Well, let me hear your story. Convert me.
What is truth?
Yeah. And you get into a discussion about, well, is there such a thing as absolute truth or not? I mean, that would be a good question. You have to be careful that you're not so tricky that all of a sudden you lose the dialogue.
I would find out what works for you.
Yeah.
What works for you? What things in your life really work for you?
Yeah, and go where they are. A little bit. So one time I'm with an atheist, a young man, and and you know, he knows I'm a pastor, and somehow, I don't know how we got hooked up, but we're at a donut place having donuts, and we're talking. And so I'm just gonna, so you don't believe that there's a creator? No, I don't. So then you believe that all of this has always been, there's always been the universe, right? Yeah, it's always been here. So it like didn't come from anything? No, it's always been here. Well then, you believe that out there in space out there, then surely there's other planets out there, and there's gotta be other people way out there. Oh yeah, absolutely. I'm not so arrogant to think that we're the only ones here, he said. And that's what's okay. I said, so this is what I said. I'm just going with what he's saying. I said, well, if it's always been here for bazillions and bazillions of ages, I mean, you agree with that? Well, yeah. And that there's other people out there, right? You know, don't you think we should have been contacted by now? I'm serious. I asked him that. We should have been contacted by somebody by now if it's always been. And this is what he said to me. Well, the reason we haven't been contacted yet is because we have not developed enough as a culture, as a people. We haven't evolved enough yet. But when we do, we'll be contacted. And I just went for it. You know, I'm trying to follow this. But my concern with following what you're saying is I'm not sure that I could base my life on a Star Trek episode. On the Prime Directive. I don't know if you're a Star Trek, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Is that where he got this? And I'm serious. I'm being serious as, you know, serious as whatever. Walk it out. And I'm not trying to mock him, I'm not trying to make fun of him. I'm just saying, it seems to me that's where that's from. And he's like, last I heard, he was he fell in love and was going to church somewhere. That's not last I heard about that. But go where they are, hear their story. Now, here's what's interesting. People don't hold to what they hold to for no reason. It might be a really grubby reason. It might be a false reason, but they'll have their reasons for it. But there's nothing better than we can do to demonstrate love and care than to stop for a moment. I mean, our tendency is we just want to, I got to show you this verse. If you saw this verse, then man, yeah. You know, then I get a star and you come to church. Okay, great. As opposed to, I just want to know who you are, what you're about, what's meaningful to you, and how can I demonstrate the love of You know, we see that with Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. I think I shared about that several weeks ago. Where Jesus engages her in such a way that's so compelling, but goes to where she is in a way that she doesn't reject the conversation. Remember, in John 4, Jesus is going against culture. He's breaking ethnic barriers. She's a Samaritan woman, and gender barriers. He shouldn't be talking to a woman, and as a Jew, he shouldn't be talking to a Samaritan, a half-breed in this culture. And he just kind of opens up, hey, if you knew who you're talking to, you'd be asking me for some living water. And she's like, living water? What's that? Well, it's the kind of water that if you drink from it, you'd never thirst again. And she's like, man, where's that? I'm talking about physical water, I'm talking about something deeper than that. And then he engages her and goes where she is. And at first glance, when we look at the text, we're kind of taken aback a little bit because it seems like he's right in her face. So why don't you call your husband? Well, I don't have one. Yeah, I know. I would just, at brass tacks, you read the text, yeah, I know, you've got five, right? And, you know, still don't have any, you know, loser. I mean, that's, you, at first glance, you read it, you kind of get this impression that, man, that's pretty rude. But in a different context, if we back up for a second and look at the dialogue, if Jesus had been rude with his line of reasoning, at any point she could have cut the discussion off. She already knows that this isn't normal conversation that a Jewish man is talking to me. And all she has to do is, you know, talk to the hand, I'm out of here. But somehow with what Jesus is asking, it must have been something more like this. I know that the one you're with is not committed to you. And I know that you've had five others who never committed to you. Almost as if you would. I can't imagine how awful that must be for you. But now hearing it that way in that culture, because this is what she'd been longing for, in that culture, to be an unmarried woman is to be without a place, without an inheritance, without a household. I mean, you've got nothing. And Jesus goes right to her need. This must be very difficult because no one has ever committed themselves. Once she hears that, she pivots. Well, you know, where should we worship? You know, let's look at the time. You know, she kind of pivots out of that, and Jesus brings her right back to the issue of the living water. And I think this, if we can talk to people and come to a place of understanding where their heart is and where their hurts are and love them right there as Jesus loved that woman, this is what we need to do. And this is, like I said, this is what we're talking about tonight. Excuse me. We've been looking at this verse for a long time, you know, all summer. Sanctify Christ. Sanctify. That's the set apart as holy. Set Christ apart as holy as Lord. He's our Lord. Lord in our hearts. Christ should be managing our hearts toward people. In holiness, always being ready to make a defense, apologia to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you. We've got an incredible hope. Why? Because we know that we have a Savior who loves us, even though we know we don't deserve it. That's an incredible hope, and there's so many people who don't have that hope at all. Yet with gentleness and reverence. Gentleness. Are you ready? Reverence. Do you know what the root for reverence here in the Greek is? Phobos. What's phobos the root for? Fear. A reverential awe for how we talk to people. With gentleness. and based on what I just described with the woman at the well, you see Jesus' incredible gentleness. And if we think about it for a moment in your life, how you came to Christ, and we see his incredible gentleness towards us. We're told in other passages that it's the love of Christ that compels us, that it's his mercy that draws us to the cross. And if we're not going to be merciful with people, how? If we're critical, judgmental, you're wrong, I'm right, argumentative, this is not helpful, right? So this is the very thing I want to talk about tonight, about how do we talk, how do we extend our hearts to people in a way, in gentleness, in fear, in reverential awe before God. How do we do that? Well, there's some great verses that back this idea up. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, Paul writes, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, by the way, this is good advice for all of our conversations, right? And I'll be the first to admit that I don't always get this right. Probably the place I don't get it right the most is where? In my own household. Oh, yeah. Nudge. Yeah, I got husbands and wives. Yeah, that's you. Can we be gracious? Gracious. Think about that. Think about the graciousness that's been extended to you from Christ. Seasoned with salt. Tasty. And probably more in line with the context here, savory, preserving life. You mean I can, there's a couple ways we can talk. I can speak ungraciously, and I can speak in a way that does not bring life. I can speak in a way that brings death. Are we preserving life by how we communicate to those around us as we pour grace into them as best we can? Again, my encouragement to you is, if you want to know how to talk to people about truth, read the Gospels, learn of Christ and how he speaks to the crowds, how he speaks to individuals, how he talks to the disciples, and you see how incredibly patient he is, these guys who just don't get it, and yet he's gracious. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's out of the graciousness, out of the preserving nature of our speech that we'll find a way on how to love people rightly. Okay, is that a good encouragement? Is that good? What else do we see? A little bit longer passage, 2 Timothy here. Paul's talking to Timothy, a young pastor, trying to encourage him about how he communicates the gospel. He says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You ever been there on that? What are some of the controversies people want to throw out and just argue about? And there's this, come on.
End of times.
How would a good God allow such horrible things to take place? Can God create a rock so big he can't lift it? I mean, really? Okay. How many angels can he put on the end of a pin? There's a lot of speculation out there. And sometimes with the kind of speculation we run into, you're almost better off letting someone just be wrong for a while instead of trying to argue that issue and move towards the heart
of the person and sort those other things out later. Unfortunately, some of us are argumentative by nature, and so when we hear something that's errant, we want to fix it. You said the wrong thing, I'm now going to tell you how wrong you are. Watch me.
That's German.
And, you know, that's a real turnoff. I mean, that's, you're going to push people away. It's not loving. By the way, the best way to overthrow a bad idea is not to confront the bad idea. The best way to overthrow a bad idea is to put forward a better idea. And then all of a sudden you've changed a heart and they never knew that you were against them. Oh. By the way, that just relationally, that idea alone is brilliant. A lot of times when I write, I want to avoid the words but and however in my communication because I don't want to sound adversarial. Because the minute, in any sentence that you're throwing out, the minute you say but or however, even though it's my own sentence that I'm constructing, it sounds like I'm in conflict with me. And perhaps with you too. As opposed to trying to communicate in such a way that is positive in nature. So have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know, people get, you know, the whole freedom determinism issue. The mind-body problem, what's more real, the material or the immaterial. There's all kinds of things we can quarrel about. You know that they breed quarrels. That's, if you see that coming, I've got a dear friend of mine, he's awesome. He's actually an executive pastor in Central Illinois. And what's awesome about him is we'll be, you know, a bunch of guys will be playing basketball on a court and they'll be an argument over somebody had a foul or some technical rule or something. And here's what I know about my friend. My friend knows basketball. He knows all the rules. And so they'll turn to him and say, I'm right, aren't I? He goes, I'm not gonna involve myself in your quarrel. Now, he knows it better than anybody. This guy knows basketball. And he knows the answer, but he's wise enough to go, you guys have a quarrel, and I'm just going to end up on one side or the other on that, and I'm not going there. It's kind of brilliant. Okay? But a lot of us, well, I know that. I'm going to tell you right now how it is. Well, really great. Thanks for fixing everything. And the Lord's servants, see, that's what we are. We're servants here. Must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Oh man, we don't like that. We want the evil to stop and go away. Think about all the evil Jesus knew about all around him as he patiently endured it. Even from the 12 guys he's trying to minister to that he knew were conflicted all the time. He knew their hearts. Incredible patience. That's what we need to learn from. Patiently enduring evil. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. There it is again. It keeps showing. By the way, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So that's going to be God's work. That's his business, right? That's what he does. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. But that's going to be God's work. Our work, this is our work. This is God's work. Can I trust him in that? And here's why I have to tell this story. I learned a hard lesson years ago. As a young man, I was newly married, and moved to Wisconsin, started a business. Business was taking off. At one point, I was partnering with the youth pastor, working with the youth group, youth ministry. And the youth pastor got a new position and moved on. And so I was asked to be the interim youth pastor of the church. Matter of fact, at one point, the senior pastor pulled me aside and asked me to be the youth pastor. And I said, well, why would you pay me for what I'm already doing for free? It doesn't make any sense. And so now I'm the interim youth pastor, and I'm running the youth group. And we have a great youth group up in Fort Atkinson, Wisconsin. And, you know, on Wednesday nights, I'd have a room probably about from this wall to about right here. It was a room about this big, jammed with like 40 kids. It was fantastic. And there was a young man in the group. His name was Sean. And Sean, it became clear that Sean had not given his life to Christ. And at one point, I kind of made an appointment to meet with Sean in this office upstairs in the annex that we had next to the church building. And meeting with Sean, and I'm sharing the gospel with him. And I come to the point to ask him, you know, do you want to receive Christ? You know what's at stake if you don't. You really need to do this. You need to give your life to him. No, don't, no. And I badgered this kid. And he finally prayed a prayer with me, but it was pretty clear it wasn't something. But he pacified me because I was an idiot trying to make something happen, trying to save a soul, you know, using every argument possible to try to convince him that this is what he needed to do. And probably through that experience, I probably pushed Sean further away, and I grieve over pretty sure Sean walked in the room and we greet each other favorably, and there'd be big hugs and stuff because he knows that I care about him. But it's very possible that Sean is still very lost because that's his business. I can't make someone be something. That's hard. And by the way, I can tell you just as many stories, actually a lot more stories, about those who came to Christ. But for Sean. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful how we are gentle. I was not gentle. I was not patient. I kept pushing. And I kind of promised myself at that time, because, you know, even after he left, I knew that whatever happened there was messed up. Even though we prayed the prayer. You know, I kind of made a vow to myself, I'm never gonna do that again, ever. I can ask the question, and then I gotta shut up. And let God do it. Okay, what else can you say? Paul writes to Titus, another young pastor. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling,
to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. With that young man, I was not, I didn't have much courtesy then. But this is how we need to communicate in terms of how we love and how we care with people. And now we come to the love discussion in 1 John 3. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The issue of our sharing Christ is not about putting notches on belts. It's not about someone being a project. It must be love. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life, our lives for the brothers. This should be our heart, this should be our attitude towards others around us. And you might say, well, I'm willing to lay down my life for my wife or my kids, but for that guy? Could you? Would you? By this we know love. How do we know love? Well, because Jesus, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. It's one thing to talk about it, it's another thing to do something about it. And I've shared this before that, you know, sometimes I'm talking to young men who have a fancy to go into the pastor. They want to be pastors. I think that's great. You want to be a pastor. It's awesome. Two things. Thing number one, you better love God. Do you love God? Oh, yeah, I love God. God's awesome. That would be great. Number two, you need to love people. Do you love, I mean, really love people? Oh. I just, you know, I wanted to, you know, as a pastor, I have this idea, I'll be up in my office, I'll be able, to study God's word all the time, and I'm going to know God better. And there's this kind of romantic idea of, you know, being theologically, you know, sitting at the, you know, the Eastern Gate, and, you know, soaking it all up. No, you gotta love people, man. And if you don't love people, then go do anything other than be a pastor. I mean, really, go change tires, go do anything. The last thing you should be a pastor. Jesus makes it very clear. The law and the prophets all hang on these two truths. Love God, love people. That's what we have to be about. And a lot of us, it's very easy for us to love God. But for some of us, it's very hard to love people. Why? Because we've been hurt by them. Because people are dangerous. That's hard. But can we still love? Look how hurt Jesus was, and yet he kept loving. Even as he's hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Maybe it's possible the people around you who are hurting you, they don't even have any clue what they're doing. Could you still love them? Could you? Instead of being angry at them, could you maybe have compassion on them? That's one of the most remarkable passages in the gospel accounts. Jesus finds out about his best buddy, his best friend, John the Baptist, his relative. His head's been lopped off and put on a platter at a park. Jesus finds out about that. And in the gospel accounts, it's described that he tries to go up into the hills to get some alone time, just to get away with the disciples, get away from the crowds, because the crowds are coming. He just fed the 5,000, and they're all coming, and they're not coming for who Jesus is, that he's God in the flesh. They're coming for what they can get out of him, right? I mean,
hey, you fed us lunch, can we have some more lunch? Or, hey, here's Aunt Millie, could you heal her? And by the way, you know, cast the demon out. And they weren't there for who he was, they were there for what they could get out of Jesus. And he tries to get away, and that's, I need some time. And here's, you know, I totally relate to Jesus here. I just need some time to just get away for a minute. And it says, as he comes down the mountain, he sees the crowds, and he knows why they're there. He knows what it's about. I just love it. He sees the crowds, and it says, when he saw the crowd, what? He had compassion on them. Because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Sometimes we're so busy being angry at people, we've lost our compassion for those around us. We're so busy being hurt. And here's Jesus emotionally hurt. And yet the compassion. There are people around you who are as sheep without a shepherd, who desperately need the hope that you've got. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We can't just talk about it. We've got to do something about it. What would that look like? 1 John 4 goes on, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Okay, wow. That's a hard. Did you look at that one? Anyone who does not love does not know God. If you're having a hard time loving people, are you sure you know him? Why? Because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son in the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I still go back to this foundational truth. The only reason we love Jesus is because he first loved us, right? So then when we engage people, what do we need to start with? Love. Not winning the argument. Not having all the answers. Oh, that we love. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrificial atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is how he's loved us. We need to be about this, guys. Are you can I get the theme of my message tonight? If anyone says I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Boom, over again. Boom, love. Can we love? Can we have compassion? You know, I'm convinced if out of this place, we at Bethel went into this community and just loved like crazy. I mean, like no holds barred love people. Lives would start being transformed around us. But what happens in our day, if we're at work, we're trying to get through our day so I can get ready for the next thing. Got this agenda, I've got all this stuff that's kind of running my life, and I don't have time to stop and just love people. You know who freaks me out on this? You know who amazes me on this? I'm going to brag on him for a second. the amazing Pastor Paul Jordan. Go anywhere with that guy and just watch him. He will be anybody and everybody's friend immediately. It's kind of crazy. When I first came and was candidating here, Paul took me to play racquetball, and he beat the crud out of me. But we're at the club, and it's as if he knows everybody. And he knows their name. He knows what's going on with their world, and you know, how's that situation? And hey, by the way, can I pray with you? And he does. You know, that's really cool. Sounds a little Pastor Paul commercial. And so, you know, I look at that and I admire that, because that's what we all ought to be about. And we all wrestle to certain degrees, we all have different temperaments, and it's very easy to go, well, I don't have that temperament. I'm not that guy that talks to everybody. Well, why not? Give it a shot, see what happens. Who knows, try. I mean, what's the worst someone could do, really? Worst thing they'd know is maybe you were caring. Wouldn't that be weird? All right. So what are you hearing tonight? What's touching your heart?
Don't take any.
What else? What's the Lord showing you tonight? What needs to change from your world? What do you need to work on?
Get the message out.
Get the message out? Okay.
We actually need to say it, you know, engage those conversations.
Okay, good. Pray for opportunities. Good. What else?
Yeah. I think the way we approach people, you know, what you were talking about, approaching them and going where they are rather than drilling on them.
Okay, good. Hearing your story. Right. It does take the pressure off. It's just up to me to care and to love and let God make the difference. By the way, we're told in Scripture that He will give us the answers when asked. Should we be ready? Yeah. Should we study these things that we talked about all summer? Yeah. That's good. But in the heat of the moment, He'll give us what we need to say. As a matter of fact, in the middle of it, say, okay, Lord, I need help. I need a good answer here. Give you wisdom. And sometimes it's better to say, you know, that's a great question. I've wrestled with that myself. But here's what I do know. I know Jesus loves me. I know He loves you. I know He saved me. He changed my life. Anybody else? What's God showing you today? Yeah.
I know for me, many times it's hard to step outside of your to do things you're not comfortable doing, you know what I mean?
Right.
Like either talking to that person or approaching that person. Or, you know, it's like, I know, you know, when I should be probably extending myself, I draw back in that comfort area.
Yeah.
And it's hard to do, I admit it, but sometimes it's either I don't want to call it.
But what's funny, if I engaged you about the Chicago Police Force, I would light you up and you would talk. You got stuff to say.
I got a lot to say.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, sure.
But move to this area, all of a sudden, like, well.
Yeah. It's hard to do.
Right.
It can be hard.
Right. Good.
might use you, but maybe you might just be the cultivator. Maybe you're the one that's plowing up the hard ground that, well, hey, I knew a Christian that was nice. You know, I knew that one, you, okay? You just plowed up the hard ground in your life, maybe picking a few rocks out. That's where you're going, that's some weeds. Someone else comes along and they're the one who plants. Maybe somebody else comes along and waters. And somebody else brings the harvest. That's how it's described. Now think about all those roles, let's say at least, that means someone might need to encounter four different people. See, we kind of think, well, it's all up to me. No, maybe you're just a planter. Maybe you're just a cultivator. Yeah.
I see what the guest was listening to on the radio a while back. He said, God is glorified in the proclamation of the gospel. We are not responsible to, if they don't respond the way we want them to, that doesn't mean that God is glorified. So if your heart is right to share it, you're that seed planting process, you're cultivating the ground, is what brings glory to God, and he has to bring the fruit.
Right. And now if you want some encouragement, think about how many people rejected Jesus while he was living on the planet. And you go, oh yeah. That didn't stop him from saying what was true. And it didn't stop him from loving people. Okay? Could you tell everyone about Abby and the Russian woman? This is cool.
When we were living in Mount Prospect, there's a, some of you know that area, there's a little lake, and Abby is a runner.
Our
middle daughter Abby, who's home for the summer with us. And she was running around the lake, and it was an extremely hot day, and she was very sweaty. And she ran past a woman sitting on a bench, and she started praying, and she said, well, Lord, if she's there when I come by, I'll stop and talk to her. So the next time she came around, she was still there. So she sat down next to her, and it was clear that she didn't speak English. And but she offered Abby her water, that she had a water bottle. She offered her a drink. And somehow, it came out that her name is Nina, and she was Russian, and she was here, and she's very, and I forget exactly how it started, but she started using Google Translate, and was able to communicate with her, and Abby asked her if she knows Jesus, and she pulled her necklace out that had a cross on it and said, yes, however she said yes, and Abby prayed with her, and because she was able to somehow communicate, I have no clue, maybe she had at least a few words of English, that that it was very lonely, but she was involved in a Russian church. About a week later, Abby started running around that same lake, and Nina was sitting on the same bench, so she stopped by to talk to her again, and she thought that was a really neat thing that she was able to just talk to her a little bit more about, do you love Jesus? And she said yes.
I mean, even language barriers. Get your Google Translate on. Let's go. Come on. What the hold up? Thanks, Ken. Anybody else? What's touching your heart? Who's on your heart right now that you know you got to talk to? It's in your sphere of influence. Anybody have a story? Who do you know you need to talk to? And what are you up against?
I got a guy named Chuck, one of my bosses. He likes lots of questions, loves talking about the gospel. Never wants to commit or lay down anything to it, but lots of questions all the time about how things work. And always has a reason to ask those questions, never wants to get down to business. So
do you feel like you keep pivoting to try to get him to that? And he's right, like a slippery slope and what's up?
In fact, he needs some traction, he needs a direction. So
what would you advise Mike here? What would you encourage Mike to do with this situation?
You don't know the time or the...
Show him up? That's a great idea.
You don't know the time. God produced the harvest.
Yeah, that's true. What could Mike do in the relationship? Show him love.
Open door.
Maybe you could ask the question. Find out what he believes. He's asking you all the questions. Hey, you know, you've asked me a lot of questions, and I've got some questions for you. Somebody else had one. Somebody put their hand up. Oh, yes.
I think I shared with you before. My neighbor's Greek, and there's a little bit of a language barrier, but for years, I go over and visit her. She's kind of a shut-in, and she just, the assurance is not there. She just, and I shared different verses with her, and so, you know, what do you do with that? You know, because she can't believe that she can go, that she doesn't expose her to the priests and all that, you know? And so I don't know what to do with that. And so I just pray that God would just show her, but, you know.
Well, who's got some advice for Rose? What should she do?
Go see the priest.
Yeah.
Go get the priest.
What are you ready?
I would kind of say try and show her your inner peace, that you have the peace that surpasses all understanding, and that you know where you're going, you have committed your life to Christ. And just let her know that she could have that same peace. Just reflect your calmness, your peacefulness, your world situation where you're at. That says a lot to people. They look at you and they wonder, well, what has he got that I don't have, and how can I get what he has? That helps them.
Okay. Anybody else have some advice? Yeah.
Oh, not advice.
Any other advice for us? Is she willing for you to continue to read scripture to her from
time
to time?
Yeah, she pulled out her great-grandfather's Greek Bible, you know.
Is she following along with you in the Greek?
Well, I'm not sure. I think she only has the Old Testament or something. I couldn't get that. So we've only done that a couple of times. So,
okay.
But I need to get over there again. Again, you know, just putting it up.
Yeah, proximity. Yeah, opportunity. So you have to pray for that. And if she's willing to allow you to read scriptures and say, hey, I've got this. Okay, babe, share some scripture with me. I got this wonderful passage that I just want to share with. And just share with her. I don't know that you have to get into a theological preaching match with her,
no.
But just let God's word pour over her soul and let God do the work with that. And then, you know, try to bring reassurance and encouragement as the Lord leads. So, anybody else? Yeah?
I'm going fishing with eight guys next week.
Sweet.
And I'll be alone with these guys sometimes for hours. And, you know, they'll be away from their wives. And, you know, I know they're not believers. So that's going to be.
It's a high risk scenario. Eight guys in a boat? Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. And they know that Bear and I went to Israel and we celebrated our 50th anniversary there. So they know that. And they are asking questions. So that might just be interesting.
Who's got some advice? For eight guys in a boat on a fishing trip.
Don't watch Deliverance.
What?
Different boats.
Don't watch Deliverance.
Don't watch Deliverance. Okay.
Watch.
So, no. Who's got any advice? What could he do? How could he shine for the Lord in that scenario? Well, you would ask, did you guys ever hear about that crazy story about Jesus casting nets, fishing, and one time he pulled up a bunch of fish? and about freak Peter out. You know, there's all kinds of ways you can introduce that conversation. But you know, probably one of the things that would be kind of cool is for them to catch you reading your Bible without you saying anything. You know, some devotional time and being servant hearted when you see you can be the first one to help and be just kind of be the crazy guy who helps more than everybody else and see how the Lord uses that. And you know, you can shine in an awesome way as you love these guys. So you pray to make you a servant. Good. Last call. Go with it. Yeah, Jim.
Yeah, you guys brought another friend of mine. He's in Portugal. We haven't seen each other for 15 plus years. And he walks, I get a call from him from work. He's an elevator guy. I've seen him a couple times in between when he's talking.
Yeah. And start thinking of some great questions that you can come alongside him with. And you can offer to pray for him. He'd probably be more open to receive prayer. So good. Okay. Going once, going twice. Last one. You got someone on your horizon that you know you need to reach out to. Yeah.
I go back to school Monday. It was interesting, Steve and Kelsey's wedding, you know, because we go to the same school, work in the same school, and teachers or half dozen teachers that were at the wedding, and they were really impressed by even just their vows and talking about their commitment to Christ. And you know, one of the teachers, you know, Dr. Kelsey said, it's really interesting what you said, like to know more about. So I mean, and there's a lot of these other teachers too that I've and a lot of them already. So it's just, you know, while the time is right, while they're questioning, it's time to talk to them a little bit more.
I think there's a lot of people who are engaging people right now in our church. And I think Bethel is on the edge of a huge harvest. And it's going to be interesting to see what God does with that.
One of the guys a couple years ago, he accepted Christ. He's been gone for these past couple years, but he's coming back this year. So I said, I texted the other day, I said, looking forward to being able to have our talks again, encourage each other, and you know, talk about, yeah, what we should be able to do this school. So good.
Great. Awesome. Good. Okay. Thus concludes our opportunity. Let's have a word of prayer here. And let's just, I'm going to popcorn this out, a little popcorn prayer. And I'm going to call on Mike to start us off way in the back there. So use a big voice. And let's pray for our church and even the people in this room as we go out in the community to share the love of Christ. Let's ask for God's help on this. And anybody else who feels led to pray, go ahead and pray. And when we get to that few seconds of awkwardness, then I'll close it up. So Mike, go ahead.
Father God, you are awesome. Every day I get to see, even in my own house, how awesome you are with the children, with the family that you've left us. I pray that you just give me and all the folks here just your eyes and hearts to see the people around us and to look for opportunity and keep seeking opportunity to share your word, Lord. In my circle, there's just so many people that live in darkness, Lord, that I pray that I can be a light. Like you, Lord, be faithful in that, Lord, not allow myself to fall into
God, thank you for just being able to learn some more. Help us to have the courage and the skill to open our mouth so we should. And just to love people. So we just ask that in Jesus' name.
Lord, I thank you that the fact that you're sovereign and you know who you're calling to yourself, and that does not excuse us from being what you call us to do and making disciples. And we just pray, Lord, that we speak with boldness, yet with gentleness and reverence. And we just pray that as we really love people, have a heart of compassion like you have, so that we look beyond exteriors and barriers that may cause us to withdraw or not to want to speak. And we just pray, Lord, that just make those opportunities. You call us all to do this, and Lord, even in our fears, Lord, that you will come through with giving us wisdom and words to say.
Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being yours, Lord. Thank you for your grace and mercy and life. Lord, I just pray for patience, Lord, that you give us speech of grace and love, especially for the people that run us the wrong way or we stay or shy away from, Lord. You would just, for your spirit, just give us those ties that we can make effort to maybe mend those relationships, to just start loving on them, changing that attitude in our hearts towards them, Lord. Learn to love all people, Lord. You know, you place us all in places of work or wherever else it is our mission field that you would just grant us the grace to accomplish the things that you have put into place, Lord. Maybe it's just being there and loving on them and not even engaging them in certain things. But I pray also for the ties that we just slow down our busy day, maybe listen to somebody, and just spend some time. Pray this in your son's name.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your outrageous love toward us that compels us to go and love our neighbor based on how you've loved us. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your long suffering. We thank you for your patience with us. Even in our rebellion against you, you've exercised incredible patience and kindness as you've drawn us to yourself by your grace. And Lord, we're just amazed that you would use us, that you've chosen to use us to draw others to yourself. And so, Lord, help us to go and love. To pour out love in the lives of those around us with the love that you poured into us. To not shrink back from those opportunities as you present them. But we thank you for those around us who encourage our hearts. So guys like Pastor Paul, or story with my daughter Abby, and praying for those that we might run into, and praying for opportunity, and being willing to just engage. Say hi. How are you? Lord, we need your help to do that. Lord, we need your help for us to get over ourselves so that we might love someone else. So we cry out to you and recognize our need here, that we're just not very good at it. We just need your help. But Lord, we pray for a harvest that you would bring about, that you would be glorified in it, and that you'd fill this place with your people, that you'd be glorified as the nations of this church
reflect your glory. So Lord, have your way in us, in our hearts, first and foremost. And Lord, I pray that our resolve would pour into the life of our church, whether it's the children's ministries, youth ministries, adult ministries, senior ministries. Lord, I pray that these people in this room would be a contagion in our church and demonstrate the love of Christ. So Lord, have your way in us. Have your way with us for your glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the hope that is in us. Help us to be salty. Help us to be a preservative. Help us to be gentle. Help us to lay down our lives for those around us. We pray all this in your Son's awesome and wonderful name. Amen. Thank you so very much for being here tonight. Thank you. There are some birthday cupcakes left over and probably some pizza.